Well, thank you, Mr. Purdy. Well, brother, I'll begin today with probably what is an obvious question for this time of year. And that is, are you a thankful, grateful person? If one of your close friends were to list your characteristics, your character traits, would they list near the top, this person is a grateful person? They're a thankful person. They show appreciation a great deal. Is gratitude high on your list of traits? Do you make it a special effort to show thanks to others? It's been said the worst possible moment for an atheist is when he feels grateful and has no one to thank. That may be true. Years ago, Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote an article. Question at the title of the article was, what is the greatest sin? And he went through the article to show that maybe the greatest sin of all is ingratitude, not being grateful, not being thankful. We just, a few days ago, observed the American holiday of Thanksgiving, a day set aside by our nation to thank God for the spectacular blessings that He has provided, the ones that He still provides. God is still blessing our nation in many ways, protecting it in many ways. So today I'd like to take a brief look at the history of Thanksgiving Day here in America, and along the way encourage us all to be thankful toward our great God. We'll actually give a list of the benefits of being thankful. The benefits of being thankful. Oftentimes we don't think of the benefits. We might think of the obligation to be thankful, but we don't necessarily think of the benefits that come from being thankful. By way of background, let's turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is listed as a psalm for giving thanks. Literally, a psalm of thanksgiving. That's what the Hebrew literally reads as a subtitle to Psalm 100, a psalm for giving thanks. So it's something that we ought to be, a part of us. It ought to be a part of our nature. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1, shout for joy to the Eternal, all the earth. Worship the Eternal with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Eternal is God. It is He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Now, if we take this figuratively, we know today that we don't walk into a temple complex. When David was writing this, you opened the gates, you walked into the temple complex. And he's saying, when you enter those gates, enter them with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. It's to be a part of what they were. We don't literally today open the doors and walk into a courtyard and see the temple there and walk in literally with thanksgiving and praise. But do we not, by access through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, enter the gates of God's throne room? We're told we have access to God the Father through the sacrifice of Christ. Every time when we enter that throne room, His courts, we might say, do we enter with thanksgiving? Mr. Armstrong used to say as well that he estimated that maybe 80% of his prayer was thanksgiving. Was thanking God for various things. Now that's not a biblical mandate per se, but I thought it was always interesting. It's always inspired me about the percentage of time I should spend belly aching before God. Should be pretty small. The time that I spend complaining before God ought to be pretty small. The time that I spend upset before God ought to be fairly small. The time that I spend thanking and praising God ought to be very large. So here's a psalm of thanksgiving. No wonder. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Eternal is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That's from the New International Version. It's clear that God desires His people approach Him with thanksgiving, a thankful heart. Gratitude ought to be something that is synonymous with our name. Well, the saddest thing sometimes we hear is when people feel completely unappreciated. That's sad. And I would say I'm probably one of the ones who's offended in that way, not properly thanking others for all that they do. Every week when I walk in, I talk, I chat, I counsel, then I get up and speak, then I sit down, well, I don't sit down, then I talk and counsel and fellowship for a couple hours, and then I go home. Somebody else has done all the details to make everything else happen. And I probably don't thank them often enough. So this is a sermon for me as well. With that as background, let's talk about a bit of the history of our American Thanksgiving. We kept that day this past Thursday, but we probably know that it has its roots going back almost 400 years. You may remember the story, I'm sure you do. The original American Thanksgiving was done by our Pilgrim Fathers. They departed from Southampton, England, in the August of 1620, with 100 passengers on the boat that was called the Mayflower. Sure it wasn't April Flower. Okay, the Mayflower. On the trip, how many died? A lot. Someone says, a lot. No, actually on the trip, only one died on the trip over. And there were two births on the trip over. So actually 101 people actually landed in Plymouth Harbor in December 21st to be exact, of 1620. Now, in the area that is now Cape Cod lies the little village of Plymouth today, and Plymouth Plantation, this ancient village, it's to be a reenactment of it. How many have actually seen Plymouth Rock? What a disappointment, huh? It's this tiny little rock. Like, what is this? You go to Plymouth and there's a little, you think of Plymouth Rock as this massive founding stone of America, and it's this little bitty rock. Now, theory has it that they really don't know where Plymouth Rock actually was at the time, or so many people over 400 years chipped parts of it away and they took it home. What used to be a very big rock is now this very little rock. Who knows? Nonetheless, they now have it encased so you can't get to it to chip pieces off anymore. But that first winter was very severe. And when someone just mentioned that a lot of people died on the trip over, they didn't die on the trip. But that first winter from December into the springtime, almost half of the pilgrims died. It's been said that they built more graves than they did homes or huts in that first year and a half, which is very true. But after receiving a great deal of help during that growing season of 1621, a great deal of help from the Native Americans who lived in the area, they reaped a bountiful harvest in the fall of 1621, and they realized that with that kind of harvest, they would survive the winter. And so the first actual American Thanksgiving was held in December of 1621, 390 years ago this year. On that day, the pilgrims officially set aside the day, as they said, quote, for prayerful thanksgiving to God for their preservation. They realized that, yes, they had help from the Indians, but where the real source of their blessings came from was from God. And so they feasted on what they had. They had turkey, wild turkey in this case. They had pumpkins, because pumpkins were grown and stored throughout the winter. It could be used throughout the winter like a squash. We would think of using them today. So they did have pumpkin pie, etc. at that time. And that custom kind of carries on to this day. But this custom was later popularized throughout all that area that became known as New England. There was a very strong belief that God had stepped in, that God's help had prevailed, that God was building and overseeing the entire effort. There was a sense that God was involved. And that belief is illustrated on this quote, or from this quote, by John Winthrop. John Winthrop was the first elected governor of the state of Massachusetts, or what came to be called the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. In 1630, while on a voyage from England to Massachusetts, he wrote this: "The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people and command a blessing upon us in all our ways." One thing that becomes obvious with many of the leaders of that time is they knew their Bible very well. And their writings almost sound scriptural oftentimes. They lift language right out of the scriptures. He said this: "We shall be a city on a hill." Obviously, from the book of Matthew, a city on a hill, how can you cover it? How can you block it? "We'll be as a city on a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world." There was a great sense that the colonists were like Israel. In fact, they considered themselves Israel in one sense, and that they were going into this promised land to settle it. Winthrop governed the colony this way. It's described, his rulership or his leadership was described this way: "Winthrop strove to rule with justice and mercy, and frowned upon usury," that's taking interest, "profiteering, luxury, and extravagance. Private estates," he said, "cannot subsist in the ruin of the public." And he used much of his personal wealth for public purposes. Animated by religious faith and devoted to authority, rank, order, discipline, and public service, he believed that man should have liberty to do only what he and other Puritans deemed to be good, just, and honest. Isn't it interesting that we've perverted the concept of liberty to include freedom to sin? It's not liberty in God's eyes. At the time of his death in 1649, the colony had been securely established, would continue to grow and continue to develop. So this was the kind of man that God used early on to establish the American colonies. And during those early years, many Thanksgiving days were held. They thanked God when particularly good harvests came in, when there was good weather, when they had various victories, they had days of Thanksgiving. The colonies grew, they prospered, the nation began to take shape. Most colonies, and then later the states, had actual days of Thanksgiving that were annual days of Thanksgiving to God, not generally being thankful. We live in a country today where people are generally thankful in the sense of, I'm glad I got what I got. I like what I have. I'm thankful that I have stuff. But that's very different than being thankful to God. A specific thank you to God for what he's done. These individuals recognized God as the integral part of the foundation of our nation, that he was the source of blessings. I'd like to quote to you from a Newsweek article, Newsweek magazine article. The title of the article is "How the Bible Made America." It says this: "Now historians are discovering that the Bible, perhaps even more than the Constitution, is our founding document, the source of the idea that the United States is a special sacred nation, a people called by God to establish a model society, a beacon to the world." They certainly understood that that was true. It's exactly what was going through the minds of the individuals at that time. Continues on. "Several times during the Revolutionary War, the Continental Congress set up or ordered days of Thanksgiving. In 1789, George Washington issued the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation in honor of the adoption of the new Constitution. He felt that God himself had inspired it. And Washington, of course, was the one who said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Now, over the next 80 years or so, various days of Thanksgiving were kept in America until the time of Abraham Lincoln, at which time President Lincoln set a national day of Thanksgiving that then would supersede all the days in the various states. Abraham Lincoln wrote this, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven in all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients of the choicest blessings of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched us. We vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom of our own." Now you ask, this was in 1860. Ask yourself, has this gotten better since that time or has this gotten worse? What gods do we worship today? Or turn on your talk radio station and you'll find that we do not believe God has blessed us as much as sometimes that might even be stated. We worship the God of capitalism. We worship the American way, quote unquote. We worship the free market system. I mean, turn the radio on. That's what you'll find is the source of all blessings. It's the free market system. Give me a break. I'm sorry, that's not the source of our blessings. Now, could God have given some of these blessings and produced the prosperity that he promised Abraham through them? Well, that's certainly possible. But the source of the blessings is God. We cannot sit and worship capitalism, worship the free market system, worship the Protestant work ethic, or whatever else we want to call it. It is the great blessings of God that have produced what we have. On October 3rd, 1863, President Lincoln issued the first national proclamation, and he fixed the last Thursday in November as the Day of Thanksgiving. As he wrote it, quote, "as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father." So the day of thanksgiving ought to be a day in which we recall the great blessings of God. 80 years later, in 1941, Congress set the date as the fourth Thursday in November as our national holiday of thanksgiving, because some Novembers have five days of Thanksgiving, or five Thursdays, I should say. So setting it on the fourth, always kept at the same time, could be calculated from that day forward. So 1941, the fourth Thursday in November, became our national day of thanksgiving. It is our national holiday as Americans to specifically, as a nation, thank God for all the blessings that he's granted us. Now, some have raised the question over the years, should we as Christians keep the day of thanksgiving? There are religious denominations who refuse to keep Thanksgiving because it's not necessarily listed as a special day in the Bible. So let's take a look at that for just a moment before we go on to our list of benefits of being thankful. Can Christians keep a day of thanksgiving? Well, certainly they can. Turn with me to Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. We were nearby a little bit earlier, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Esther, right before the book of Job. What we'll read about here in Esther chapter 9 is a holiday. In other words, a day, in fact, in this case, a couple days, that were set aside to praise and thank God. Now, were these holy days? Are these holy convocations required by God? No, of course not. But this was a national celebration set up by the Jewish people to commemorate God's intervention for them as a people. So we see that it's not taking religion into our own hands by setting aside a time as a group of people to thank God for what he's done for us. Here in Esther chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Esther came before the king. He commanded by letters that this wicked device which he has devised against the Jews should return upon his own head," talking about Naaman and how he had set up this destruction of the Jews, it would return upon him. that he and his son should be hanged on those gallows. Wherefore, they call these days Purim, or Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come to them, the Jews ordained. This is not God's holy day. It's not set aside as holy time. It's not to be observed by people who are not Jews. The Jews as a people ordained and took upon them and their seed and upon all as such joined themselves unto them, so as should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year. The Jews, we might say, set up a national observance. Why? Because they had been spared. They could have been completely destroyed by this kingly proclamation. When that proclamation, in essence, was reversed, they held a day of thanksgiving to God. 2 days of thanksgiving, actually. They called them Purim, called those days. Verse 29, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. So here's a national set of observances set up for Jewish people. Now, we understand that that was certainly fine. This was not a holy day, simply a national celebration. So the United States has set up a similar situation, not spared from destruction, but simply a day of thanksgiving to thank God for what he has done. It's a national celebration. This day of thanksgiving that we observed on Thursday was certainly not for Canadians, although some Canadians probably kept it. It's not for Australians. It's not for Brits. It's not for Poles, unless they happen to be Americans. It's not for Africans. They can have other days of thanksgiving. But for Americans, we as a nation have set this day aside to thank God, and that's perfectly appropriate. It's not taking on some kind of pagan observance to thank God for what he has given to us. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Some might say, well, you can say that the Jews set up this day, but it's not one of God's days. Well, that's certainly true. We know it's not one of God's days. But it's been set up to thank God and to honor God. And God appreciates that. It certainly does not take the place of the holy days that God set up. It's not holy time. It doesn't replace the days that God set up as holy. It is in addition to, as a national observance. Nowhere is it stated that Purim is a holy convocation. It's not that at all. It's a national thanksgiving to God. Christ also, as a Jew, kept, we might say, another national observance. And that's the Feast of Dedication. Why did Christ keep, let's say, Purim and the Feast of Dedication? It's because he was a Jew. And those were certainly appropriate days, national celebrations, for them to keep. John chapter 10 and verse 22 tells us this. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. Feast of Dedication today is known in the Jewish community as the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. What's it a commemoration of? Notice verse 23. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and there came Jews round about him and said to him, how long do you make us doubt? Tell us plainly if you're the Christ. So the indication certainly is that Christ was out and about on this Feast of Dedication, keeping it or observing it or noticing it just like the rest of the Jewish community. It was a national celebration. Not appropriate for non-Jews necessarily, but certainly appropriate as a national celebration. Why was this day set up? Well, you may remember that the temple that we've been reading about in Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilt temple, was once again destroyed. It was taken advantage of. It was dirtied. It was sullied. It was taken over by Antiochus Epiphanes, and he dirtied it. He sacrificed swine on the altar. He punished the Jews. He murdered the Jews. He oppressed the Jews. When they finally got out of that oppression, Judas Maccabeus and his brothers rescued the Jews. God used them to restore the area of Judah and Jerusalem to Jewish control. They cleansed the temple. And so when they cleansed the temple and no more swine were sacrificed on the altar, God's service could begin again in preparation for the Messiah. What did they do? They set up a celebration. Story goes that there was one cruse of holy oil that was found, enough to burn for one day. And they poured it carefully into the vessels to light the menorah, the candelabra that sat inside the temple. And instead of burning just one day and then burning out, because it would take another week for them to make more oil, instead of burning for just one day, it miraculously burned for 8 days until more oil could be replenished. They felt it was a great miracle from God, and it probably was. So they set aside a feast of dedication, the dedication of the temple, the rededication of this temple to God's service. And they set up this holy time, or this special time. Not a holy time, that was poorly said. It was a special time for the Jews to commemorate God's miracle in allowing them to restore the temple service. So Christ apparently was at least aware, was out and about during this feast of dedication, and probably kept it. He certainly was aware of the likely miracle that took place. He probably caused that miracle to take place. So for the Jews to have various national holidays commemorating God's intervention, commemorating thankfulness to God, was certainly appropriate. So for Americans to set up a day of thanksgiving to specifically thank God for all the blessings that He has given us is certainly appropriate. It's not holy time. It's not a commanded convocation the way God's holy days are. But it is an important time for us as a people to thank God for the amazing blessings that He's given us. So as Christians, we obviously have more to be thankful for than anyone else, because we don't just have physical things to be thankful for. We have, more importantly, the spiritual things to be thankful for. It's been said, there's one thing you should be very thankful for, that only you and God have all the facts about yourself. I think that's probably pretty true. Let's go on to the benefits. What are the benefits of being thankful? Benefits. Let's make a quick list. Number one, being thankful draws us closer to God. Being thankful draws us closer to God. Turn with me to Psalm 50. Again, brethren, we don't want to be like the people around us who are generally thankful that they've got nice stuff. Generally thankful that they live in a nice place. Generally thankful that they're not in some other nation. We need to be thankful specifically. Being thankful to God draws us closer to Him because it recognizes our source of blessings. I'll read Psalm 50 beginning in verse 17, again the New International Version. David writes this, "Hear, O my people, and I'll speak. O Israel, I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me." In other words, I'm not upset about that, the fact that you're offering sacrifices. Verse 9, he says, "I have no need of them, that bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. I don't need those sacrifices." What he wants is a closeness to us. Verse 12, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that's in it. Do I eat the flesh of those bulls or drink the blood of goats?" No sacrifices you give. Then down in verse 14 of Psalm 50, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High." Thank offerings is what God was appreciative of. Fulfill your vows. Do what you say. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." What God is looking for is a relationship. So all these sacrifices were just fine. But what was God really looking for? He was looking for the underlying motivation, the gratitude, a heart of thankfulness. Being thankful draws us closer to God because it identifies what God has done for us, what He is doing for us. Notice over a few pages in Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 30. Again, I'll read from the New American Standard. Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. I want to focus on that phrase for a moment. I will glorify Him with thanksgiving. When you got up this morning and you got on your knees and you prayed before God, you thanked Him. Thanking God brings Him glory. You see, it recognizes His greatness, His generosity, His kindness. When we thank God, it brings Him glory. Verse 31, This will please the Eternal more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. What God is looking for is a relationship. He wants us to recognize who it is that gives us what we have. When we count our blessings, God is magnified. He is recognized by us for what He has done. Therefore, He becomes larger and greater and more real to us. There's another phrase that I thought was quite humorous. There's always, it goes, something to be thankful for. If you can't pay your bills, be thankful that you're not one of your creditors. I guess that's one way to look at it. Always something to be thankful. In other words, if God is not real enough to us, one thing we should try to do is make a list of our blessings. And as soon as it becomes obvious just how much God has to be involved with these things, they don't happen by themselves. Helps us to see how much God has given us and how much He helps us. Another humorous statement. If you haven't much to be thankful for, why not be thankful for some of the things you don't have? That's certainly true as well. Good point. Let's go on to a second benefit of being a thankful person is that it keeps us positive. It keeps us positive. When our hearts are set on being thankful, the problems, the trials, the difficulties shrink by comparison. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll read in verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6. Read again from the New International Version. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be in a state of worry or fret, is the point. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Before we request anything, it says, present those things with thanksgiving. It forces us into a positive state of mind. Could it be that if we're not thankful for our blessings, that God might withhold some of them for a period of time to help us recognize His hand in our lives? It says in verse 7, peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Interesting that peace of mind is generated in part by a thankful heart. By being thankful for what we have. Then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, true, pure, I should say, whatever things are lovely, of good report, virtue, think on those things. Can't help but stay positive when we're focused on being thankful. It would be hoped that being properly thankful helps stop the attitude of grasping, of acquiring, of getting for the self. Now, isn't it ironic in our culture that the biggest thing about the Thanksgiving weekend is the acquiring of miracle or the miracles of Black Friday? Getting stuff is so overshadowed now Stores cannot even stay closed on Thanksgiving Day because they want your money so badly. So the grasping and getting is completely overshadowing. I mean, how many times did you open that Sunday or that Thursday paper? It's as thick as a Sunday paper. And how many pages are dedicated to thanksgiving to God? I mean, isn't it page after page after page? You get tired of reading of all those things our nation is thankful for. Is that what the newspaper holds? Or is it page after page after page of you cannot live without buying this stuff? And if you don't have it, something's wrong with you. In fact, I will get out of bed at 3 a.m. so that you can come at 4 a.m. and buy the stuff that you need and deserve. What a tragedy our nation has turned into. That's the focus. And it's easy sometimes for us to be caught up in that. Another saying goes like this: if you can't be grateful for what you receive, be grateful for what you escape. That's certainly true as well. Good bit of wisdom there. Another one says this: happiness comes when we stop wailing about the troubles we have and offer thanks for all the troubles we don't have. That's certainly true. Being thankful keeps us in a positive frame of mind. Number three, a third benefit of being thankful. Being thankful helps us through trials. Being thankful helps us through trials. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10. Daniel sets us an amazing example here. Daniel chapter 6 in verse 10. It is true that we are better able to cope with the negatives when we're thankful for what we have, when we're in a state of thankfulness. Keeps our mind from dwelling on being swallowed up sometimes by those things that face us, our trials, our troubles. Daniel was a, as we said earlier, a prime minister of sorts in the nation, highly placed. But like all individuals who are highly placed, there are others underneath who desire their position. So there was quite a group of individuals in conspiracy against Daniel. And they knew Daniel's one quote-unquote weakness. The one thing they could exploit is that he prayed to this unusual God every single day. And if they could make it illegal to pray to that God, they knew Daniel. And they knew that even if his life was threatened, he would still pray to his God every day. Now that says a tremendous about Daniel to begin with. They knew that they could get him because they knew he would not give up this routine of worshiping his God. So you remember the story. They set it up to where it becomes illegal to pray to any god but the emperor. And if you did pray to any god but the emperor, you would be put to death because it was a sign of disrespect to the king. And it was a sign of rebellion against the king in their mind. So verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing of the decree had been published or signed, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. What had he done every day as a testimony to his God? He prayed three times a day. He knew that the decree was signed. He knew that his life was on the line. Yet, end of verse 10, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. I mean, what an example. He knew his life could be ended as a result, but he was not going to compromise. What do you think Daniel prayed about during those three times a day? You think he sometimes prayed, God, thanks for allowing me such an amazing position to be of service to so many. I realize now that my life may soon be ended, but thank you for all that you've done. You suppose at some point he also beseeched God for intervention for his life? Probably so. But there's no doubt that Daniel was very thankful. And praying before God, being thankful, helped him through this trial without a doubt. Turn back a few pages to Psalm 140. Psalm 140. We'll just read verses 12 and 13 to save a little time. Psalm 140, verses 12 and 13. David said this, I know that the Eternal will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. David knew that. And he says this in verse 13, surely the righteous, that's all of us we hope, shall give thanks unto your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. David was often in serious trial, but he was often thankful before God, and that helped him through the trial, through the difficulties. Rather than focusing on what was going wrong and how sore the trial was, he focused on God's blessings, being thankful, and it helped him through the trial. Let's go on to number four. Number four, the fourth benefit of being thankful is it makes us more appreciative. It makes us more appreciative. I'll read to you Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3, 17. You see, it can't help but make us more appreciative when we start listing the ways God has blessed us, the way God has looked out for us, the way God has cared for us, in spite of the challenges that we might face. Being thankful makes us more thankful, makes us more appreciative. Again, if we cannot be thankful for what we have, let's be thankful for what we do not have. Let's go on to number five. We have six and I have 2 minutes, so we'll speed through these. Number five, fifth benefit of being thankful is it encourages others to serve. It encourages others to serve. Why do I say that? When we are thankful to other people, it encourages them to continue to serve. Continuously serve. When they get the thanks that really is due them in one sense, not that they serve to be thanked, but when someone receives an honest thank you for what you do, it buoys them up. It gives them a lift, gives them an opportunity to want to continue to serve. If you'd like to jot down Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10. I know you'll still be turning there, so I'll read it to you. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In my judgment, one of the greatest sources of weariness in well-doing is not receiving appreciation. It makes it hard for people to continue when they're not receiving any appreciation, any gratefulness. So I don't say that for those of us who serve to mourn, say, yeah, you know, I'm really not getting the thanks I should. It should be a motivation for all of us to be sure that we are passing on thankfulness to others and appreciation. It encourages them to continue to serve, and we want to be encouragers to each other. Last but not least, number six, the sixth benefit of being thankful is that it encourages others to be thankful as well. It encourages others to be thankful. When you set an example of thankfulness for even the smallest of things, others are inspired to be thankful as well. Now, there'll be those who, when you thank them, they'll say, well, yeah, you're right, it's about time you thank me. Yeah. But that's the rarity, we hope. We hope it inspires them to be thankful. Well, thanks to you, too, for what you've been doing. It inspires us to be thankful. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. We'll read a few of the verses here. Psalm 26, beginning in verse 1. A short psalm, so one we can read through quickly. Psalm 26, in verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins, my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. What's he saying? I see your blessings all the time. I've walked in truth. I've not sat with the vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. I will compass your altar, O Eternal, that I may publish with voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. What was David doing? He was thanking God in front of others. When you thank others, they are inspired. It is hope to be thankful as well. David wanted to publish this. God, this is what I've done. This is how I encourage others. So certainly we understand that we can inspire others to be thankful by showing appreciation to them. Let's close by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verses 17 and 18. There are many benefits, brethren, to being thankful. We could go on and list many more, I'm sure. But we've just been through our national holiday of Thanksgiving. It's a national holiday that should identify Christians as thankful people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18. Again, from the New International Version. Paul says this, pray continually, and attached to that, really, not separated into another verse, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul says it is God's will for us to be thankful people. Let's hope that we do that. Hopefully we'll continue to do that. We'll get better at that. There's a final quote that we'll conclude on, goes like this. Thankfulness is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much we already have. Let's be sure that we are thankful people.